Last week, Pastor Gregory began preaching from the section of Scripture that we read, John chapter 14, verses 12 through 17. And he read to you the words of Jesus, "Whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father." And he said, "Wow, that's a tall task, isn't it? Greater works than Jesus. It's a tall task to think about doing. It's a tall task to preach as well." But he did a wonderful job explaining that the greater work that we are doing is to take the gospel of Jesus Christ far beyond the lands that he walked, to the ends of the world, and to see millions and millions of people from every tribe and tongue and nation coming to Jesus Christ, so that on that glorious day that we sang about, that great crowd is around the throne, giving him praise and honor. It's an incredible promise. The challenging thing, the very interesting thing, is that the promise that follows is no less lofty and is no less challenging. "Whatever you ask in my name," John 14:13, "this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." What a tall order. You know as well as I the challenge in preaching this passage. There have been things that I have prayed about and prayed in Jesus' name, and I didn't see the answer that I hoped for. Sometimes it's very little things. Anybody in this room have an exam coming up this week? I have prayed, "Jesus, please come so that I don't have to take this exam." And you know what? We're still here. But it can get serious if we think about the other things that we've prayed for, concerns that are very deep in our hearts. And we've come and we've asked in Jesus' name, and we have not received the thing that we expected. So there is a challenge in coming to a verse like this and saying, what does that mean? And what does it mean when it doesn't work out the way I thought? So my first task in coming to this passage was to delve into the Greek, because surely there would be something in the depth of the Greek language that would reveal some nuances that would help us to understand how it works and when it doesn't work and things like this. And here's what I discovered in studying the Greek of this passage. "Whatever" means whatever. "Ask" means ask. "In my name" means in my name. "This I will do" actually literally says "I will do it." "That the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." It's very plain. It's very simple. Those are the words, the Holy Spirit-inspired words spoken by Jesus Christ to us, his church. And so we have the very exciting thing this morning of looking into that and hopefully understanding more of it and putting it into practice. I would like to spend a few minutes at first on what it does not mean. And I'm going to tell you very simply, it does not mean that we will always get the answer that we hoped for. And we have a couple of very good examples of this in the text, in the scriptures. One is the experience of the Apostle Paul. I'll read to you from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where he is speaking of the glories of the revelations that he has received in fellowship with Jesus. And then he says, "So, to keep me from being too elated or too proud by the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being too elated. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me, but he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest on me.'" We all recognize the Apostle Paul as one of the most godly, one of the most enthusiastic servants of Jesus Christ. And here we have him in prayer asking that a thorn in the flesh, that some sort of affliction that came from Satan or a messenger of Satan, would be removed. And God said, no. I have something else for you. So we don't always get the thing that we hoped for. And that doesn't mean that we're any more or less spiritual than the Apostle Paul might have been as he was praying that prayer. There's another incredible example of this. It actually comes just a few hours after Jesus uttered that great promise, "Ask anything and I will do it." A few hours later in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus is on his knees praying before the Father. I'll read to you from the account of Luke in chapter 22. Jesus, contemplating the cross, withdrew from the disciples about a stone's throw, knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father," Jesus prayed, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like giant drops of blood falling to the ground. And then he rose from prayer and went. So there we have Jesus himself, the perfect Son of God in human flesh, who walked the earth without sin. If there was anyone who could expect an answer to the cry of his heart, "Deliver me," it would be Jesus. But the answer was no. He prayed that the Father's will would be done. And then he went to the cross. He suffered. He died. He was rejected for our sake. So I think those are two examples that can help us understand. This is not a question of our spirituality. This is not a question of our faith or our faithfulness. Jesus says we can come to God in prayer, asking in Jesus' name, and we will receive it. But sometimes the thing that we receive is not the thing that we expected. There are a few key thoughts to help us understand this passage, to help us understand what does it mean to pray in Jesus' name and he will do it. In fact, the word key is a helpful one here. You know, when you slide your key into a lock to unlock it, there's a mechanism in which tumblers fall in place. And as you slide it in, first the one tumbler, and then the second, and then the third, and the fourth, and maybe a fifth, all slide into place, fitting that key. And then you're able to turn it and open the door. And for us to turn our minds to understanding this passage, there are a few tumblers that can fall in place. The first one is a very basic lesson in reading and understanding the Scriptures. If you've done a Bible study with K. Arthur, Precepts Bible Study, if you've done a Bible study with Pastor Gregory, if you have gone to a Bible school or seminary class on reading and understanding the Scriptures, you have heard these words: context is king. What goes around any particular teaching defines and describes and helps us understand that teaching better. So what goes around the teaching in this passage? Well, it's preceded, as we mentioned, by a very great promise. You will do greater things than I did. Jesus speaking to his disciples, you will do greater things. The disciples, put yourself in their shoes, think, you've got to be kidding. There is no way that I can do greater things than you did. Of course, Jesus had in mind the fact that they would spread the gospel throughout the known world within their lifetime. It's astounding the things that they did. But do you remember the first thing that the disciples did after Jesus ascended? They went away to a room. They were afraid. They were waiting. Something had to happen. And that was the Holy Spirit coming. That teaching is within the passage as well. This morning we read what preceded, and we also read what followed this promise of Jesus. And what followed was a promise that the Holy Spirit would come, the Helper. This is great assurance for those disciples. Jesus gives them a monumental task. They understand, just like every one of us should understand, I can't do anything apart from Jesus. And I'm supposed to do greater things? Well, in endowing them with that task, he gave them a great promise. You can ask me, and I will do it. I will make available everything that you need for life and godliness. On top of that, I will give you the Holy Spirit. He will guide you. He will empower you. He will fill you. So one of the tumblers for understanding this passage is that Jesus is talking about carrying out his mission. He's talking about carrying out his will, and his promise is that when we ask him, he will give us everything that is necessary to accomplish the overwhelming task that he has given us to live in this world in a godly way and to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. There's another key for understanding, and he says it very clearly. You may ask in my name. Most of us probably pray in the name of Jesus. It means we're about to eat, right? It's the end of the prayer. We append it to the end of the prayer, and then we move on. So often we say it without really thinking about it. Think about it. We can pray in Jesus' name. The author of the book of Hebrews described people coming to a mountain of God's holiness, and there was fire and smoke and earthquakes, trembling and fear. But the author of Hebrews says to us, we can go boldly into God's presence because of Jesus Christ. Praying in Jesus' name means, first of all, that we recognize we do not deserve anything but eternal damnation. And we are coming into God's presence because of the way opened for us by Jesus. But there's more about praying in Jesus' name. Jesus himself says, just a little bit later, to his disciples, if you remain in me, if you abide in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. That's John 15:7. Another amazing promise about asking and receiving. And Jesus says that that happens in the context of abiding in him and his word abiding in us. Praying in Jesus' name means that our character is being transformed as we associate with Jesus Christ, as we draw near to him, and as his word penetrates into our hearts, changes our minds, changes our values, changes the things that we want and that we pursue, then we receive our answers. So we're praying in Jesus' name. We're praying because of what he did for us. We are praying about things that are pleasing to him. We are praying about things that come rooted in his word. One commentator talked about the self-centered praying that we do and then append Jesus' name to the end of it. Imagining that we have some claim on God, that he ought to answer us because of something we've did or how faithful we've been or whatever it might be. Our failure to understand that sacred phrase, praying in Jesus' name because of what he did. Because our character is becoming more and more like him. Our desires conformed to his own. His word penetrating into us and coming out of us. In our praying, another tumbler falling into place. We're talking about accomplishing God's great purposes in our lives and in this world. We're talking about praying about what Jesus wants, not necessarily what we want. And we're also talking about praying about things that have to do with God's glory, not our own pleasure. Again, it's right here in the passage, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. How much of the praying that we are encouraged to do in this world has to do with our pleasures and not God's glory? I will try to say it even more clearly. This is not a health and wealth gospel. This is not the thing that you go into the bookstore and pull so many books off of the shelf that say, you should have everything you want in this life. You should be prosperous and healthy and happy all the time. That's not what Jesus is talking about. We're talking about praying in the name of the Jesus who said, in this world you will suffer. Here are some things that Jesus said in the book of John bring glory to God. Okay? Jesus himself says in this verse, pray about things that will bring glory to God. Through the rest of the book, there are several times that Jesus says God's going to get glory about something. Here we go. The cross. Painful, terrible death on our behalf, bringing salvation. That gives God glory. Carrying out the Father's work. Think about the Son of Man walking the dusty, hot trails of Palestine, carrying out the work of the Father, hungry and homeless. That's what brought God glory. He talked about times that the disciples could bring God glory. Here's a good one. Lazarus, who died. 4 days of mourning. Sister saying, Lord, we asked you to come. If you had come, he wouldn't have died. But God had a plan for his glory as a result of it. Jesus said that God would get glory as the disciples bore fruit. We're talking about the fruit of a changed character as well as the fruit of people who hear about Jesus and come to him. Lives devoted to bearing fruit, not accumulating possessions, not being strong and healthy and happy all the time. Lives devoted to bearing fruit bring God glory. And then the very last mention that Jesus gives of bringing God glory in the book of John to Peter, you're going to die for the sake of the gospel. And that will bring God glory. This is what Jesus is talking about. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. Maybe it's not sounding like so much fun anymore, huh? But there's one more thing that Jesus says, a fourth tumbler to fall in place. It's later on in this exact same discourse, in chapter 16, verse 23. Jesus says, in that day you will no longer ask me everything. Very truly I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Listen, ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. And so we're praying about things that will bring us ultimate joy. There's some good news. Those of you who read or listen to John Piper know that he calls himself a Christian hedonist. Pastor Mitchell calls himself a Christian hedonist. I hope we all do. A hedonist is someone who seeks his own pleasure. A Christian hedonist is someone who recognizes that our greatest pleasure comes in God's glory. And so he has even tweaked the catechism to say that the chief end of people is to glorify God by enjoying him forever. And so laid before us in our praying is an abundance of joy. Jesus promised a life of abundant joy. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is joy. Now, joy isn't always a surface a giddy happiness. Joy is something that is deep. Joy is something that abides and that doesn't go away. But it's something that comes in our praying. I'm thinking here of Psalm 37, where David writes, "Delight yourselves in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." Think about it again. Delight yourselves in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Our world likes the desires of the heart thing. But if we are delighting ourselves in the Lord, He is transforming our hearts so that more and more the things that we desire and the things that we do reflect His character and reflect His will. And so by delighting ourselves in the Lord, our heart's desires are changed and we receive the things that give us the greatest joy. It's very similar to what we're talking about in this passage. I think we're ready to turn the key here. Recognizing that in this context, Jesus is talking about accomplishing God's purposes in this world through us by the power of the Holy Spirit. Understanding that the things that we pray about are the things that are pleasing to Jesus, that honor His name, that reflect His character and reflect His word. Orienting ourselves towards the glory of the Father and not our own pleasures, and pursuing the thing that He most desires for us, and that is our joy as we glorify Him. We pray, and whatever we ask, He will do. Let's go back to the garden for just a second. Jesus praying. You've heard His words, you've thought about Him. You've probably repeated them. Not my will, but yours be done. And at the end of that deep struggle in prayer, the author of the book of Hebrews tells us that Jesus, for the joy set before Him, endured the cross, scorning its shame. That's the kind of praying that we're talking about. For the joy set before us, enduring what He gives us, pursuing His glory in this world, recognizing that that is the will of the Father. One commentator said, "Prayer is thinking God's thoughts after Him. God has ordained that our praying be a part of the means by which He will bring His purpose into effect." In Jesus' case, God initiated the plan of salvation in eternity past. Jesus, in praying in that garden, engaged completely in it. And so God accomplished His purposes through Him. And that pattern is given to us. God has willed. We engage in His will in our praying, and then He accomplishes great things for His glory and our joy in this world. The question then is, how do you do that? Okay, so Jesus knew the Father's will. I don't necessarily know the Father's will. How can I be sure that I'm praying the Father's will? I have some suggestions. And I think at the end, we can rejoice in the promise. First of all, to pray in the Spirit. Jesus promised us that we will receive the Holy Spirit when we believe in Him. If you believe in Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is given you to counsel and to guide. At the beginning of your praying, and I have heard folks do it, say, "Lord, pray in me through the Holy Spirit." Ask for guidance and fall on Him. One of the great promises that Paul gives us is even when we don't know exactly how to pray, the Holy Spirit is inside of us praying, and the Spirit knows the mind of the Father. He is praying exactly what is needed. So that then we can engage in this great process that God is accomplishing. So pray in the Spirit. Ask for His help. Depend on Him. Second thing, ask what you want. That really is okay. Paul says, bring your request to God. Jesus said to blind Bartimaeus, what do you want? Jesus didn't say, Bartimaeus, what is my will? Pray my will. He said, Bartimaeus, what do you want? And he said, I want to see. It's okay to ask what we want. The more and more we abide in Jesus Christ, the more and more our desires will reflect His own. J.I. Packer says, while you're asking what you want, back it up with Scripture. Pray the fruit of the Spirit in your own life. Pray for your children, your loved ones, your friends, that they would abound in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Pray for an understanding of God's will so that you can bring Him glory. Pray the benediction that I will give at the end of this service, that the God of peace may work in us what is pleasing to Him to accomplish His will. Pray Scripture. Say, God, this is what I want and this is why I want it. And one of the things that Packer comments on is that in that process, the Lord might bring to mind other scriptures or other thoughts that perhaps broaden our perspective on what could be good or best in this particular situation. I had a very interesting experience like that not long ago. I was praying while I was riding my bike. I was praying about someone who was deathly ill. And I prayed, God, what glory it would be to your name if this person were healed. And then I thought, and it actually wasn't a scripture, it was a hymn. Oh, that will be glory to me when by His grace I will look on His face. That will be glory. And my prayer changed a little bit. God, whatever will bring you glory best in this situation. Here's the thing I want, but you do what you want. Packer advises that we actually articulate the words, not my will, but yours be done. It is a test of our heart. Are we really willing for God to accomplish His ultimate purposes, even if it's not necessarily the thing that we desired? I think what we're finding here is that our praying cannot fail. Either we will get the thing we asked for, or we will get something that is so much better. We couldn't imagine it, but God is doing it. We're going to end this sermon a little bit differently than usual. Here's the life of a worship pastor. I called up Danny yesterday and said, Danny, can you sing a song tomorrow? And he said, yes. I'd like you just to contemplate this song, Blessings by Laura Story.